but there's just something special. My turn on, Brother Feasley?
Something, there we go. Something very special about seeing family sing together, isn't there? And our boys are getting a little bit older now, and Jared, I get to bring him to school most days if we don't have a Bible club in the morning. And we always sing in the car, and this song we're singing right now, he just loves it. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always as around. And I'm just enjoying, as my kids are getting older, looking forward to the day being able to do that. But Brother Miss Bobby, what a blessing. Thank you very much. If you'd, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. And I did bring a few props with me tonight. Hopefully Miss Erin won't kill me because I didn't clean this off very well first, so hopefully she won't. But we'll just lay them here, and as the message progresses, I'm sure you'll figure out what they're there for. A few months ago, probably 6 months ago, Pastor, we were going through the calendar, and Pastor said, Brother Latta, do you want to preach on such and such date? I'm going to be out of town. And so I thought, yeah, this is great. So I had a message I was working on. I thought I'd preach it. Well, that day came, and Pastor asked someone else to preach. I think it was Brother Scott, as a matter of fact. Brother Scott just came on staff, and so I thought, oh, I missed my opportunity. And two or three times since then, it seems like there might be a chance to preach, and it hasn't happened. So I about gave up to preach this message. And today we are at home, and it didn't even hit me. Brother Wiggins said Pastor wasn't here this morning. I knew, of course, he wasn't. Brother Wiggins preached. And we're sitting to eat lunch, eating spaghetti, which I love. And I said to my wife, I should probably look at my cell phone in case Miss Tanya texts me. You know, it used to be when we were smaller, Brother Wiggins would preach in the morning. I get to preach in the evening. It was pretty well known. But now we got a lot more men in our church who are capable, much more capable than I, of preaching. And I thought, I don't know if I'll get a chance to preach. I looked at my phone, and there was a missed call and a text. And I said, good, that's amen. So I'm excited about speaking tonight. And it's kind of hard, you know, when Pastor gets sick, I smile before I frown. You know, when someone says Pastor's sick, I'm like, I mean, oh, I hope Pastor feels better. But it just naturally, maybe Brother Wiggins gets a call in the morning. He doesn't get a chance to prepare, but I have 4 or 5 hours prepared, so it's always fun for me. So I do hope Pastor gets better, but I do appreciate also him letting me speak tonight. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the teenagers are going to recognize this verse. And I told the teenagers in prayer tonight, do not turn me off because they have heard this message preached once. Because it's adjusted a little bit. And parents, you're going to hear this message, you're going to think, my kids need to hear this. And the very end, I think we're all going to say, I need to hear this. Because one of those messages we all think, yes, that's right, my kids need to listen, obey. And we have 3 kids now, and I think the word I use more than anything is obey. And obey, you have one job in life, to obey. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and let's just look at verse 1. I think it's a good introduction to this chapter, and we'll jump down to verse number 8. The Bible says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, I'm not going to preach in that verse, but it's, if you understand the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, this is Solomon writing. Solomon, we would title him the wisest man that ever lived. And Solomon was so wise, God came to him in a dream and said, Solomon, ask what you will. And Solomon said, I'm in charge of the kingdom and I feel like a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Lord, if you'll just give me wisdom. And God says, I'm going to give you wisdom, but because you didn't ask for riches or fame or wealth or all those things, I'm going to also give you that which you didn't ask for. And of course, we know the Bible teaches us that Solomon loved many strange women, meaning strange, not that they were strange, although some of them may be, they were not his. And Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. I don't know when he thought that was a good idea, but apparently he did. And the Bible says that those, when Solomon loved that thing, they were, for his sake, women. But in all of our lives, there's things that we go after, that our flesh, our lust wants to go after. And for Solomon, it was women. And the Bible says when he loved those women, they turned his heart from God, meaning that he went after their gods, and he went after the gods of these other nations, and God said, do not follow them, they will make you turn your affections from me. And so he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is this, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And vanity really means emptiness. So he says, I'm the wisest man that ever lived. I have everything. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, he literally says, if my eye wanted it, I had it. Solomon had everything he ever wanted. And he writes a book about the emptiness of life outside of following and fearing God. It's an exciting book. If you've never read the book Ecclesiastes, I'd encourage you to read it. It's a great book. But verse number 1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Of course, the apothecary back, and this time would have been where you go to get medicine, but also because they didn't bathe regularly like we do, it would also be the place you go to get spices and good-smelling things that you would put to try to cover up the stench. The Bible says, if you open that smelling, let's say liquid, if let's call that, if you open that and there's a dead fly, women, I don't think any of you all would say, oh, this would be great on my face today. And teenagers, I can see the girls because I see them. I can see them dropping it and screaming, right? Well, the Bible says, dead flies causeth the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. But here's what it says. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In other words, in our lives, we don't have dead flies, but there are things in each of our lives that can be a dead fly. We're wise. You may be a deacon in this church or a Sunday school teacher or a staff member. But in our lives, if we're not careful, all of us have things that we say are no big deal, but it's a dead fly. And people that know us and we do that, often our spouses know us better than anyone. And it's like that dead fly that although everyone else may say, him is of reputation and honor, but people that know us say, yeah, but there's a dead fly. And when he says things, I hope there's no someone like that, but maybe there's someone you know that they have a reputation of being really good and really spiritual. But when you hear their name, you cringe because you know something about them that's a dead fly. And the thing is, all of us can point at someone else, but when I point at someone else, I'm often reminded that I have dead flies in my life. So jump down to verse number 8, and here's where we're going to spend our time. It's a verse that you'll probably look at and say, how can you preach a message from verse 8? And by the time we're done, I hope that the Lord opens your eyes to this, because the Lord's opened my eyes, and I'll tell you, the Lord's been doing business with me on this verse for months. And so I'm excited to preach it, but I'm not preaching because I think I've arrived. I'm preaching because the Lord's been speaking to my heart. I'm thankful the Lord's given me victory. This is an area that I think all of us, it may be a little bit of a toe step tonight, stepping on your toes a little bit, but I promise if it is, it's not the preacher, it's the Lord. Verse number 8, the Bible says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth the stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Now, when you read a verse that says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, it just seems so simple, doesn't it? Back in those days, let's make sure we understand the historical significance here. If you had a property and you had acreage and you had land or a vineyard or you had farmland where you had crops, you would do something to protect your property. And back in those days, the typical way of doing that was to erect a stone wall. It was either a stone wall or some kind of bushes, hedges. And over time, you would basically, your property would be divided by where that wall is. For instance, the city of Jericho had a wall around it. And you know that Jericho was on the other side of that wall, and that wall provided protection. The Bible says that he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. So back in those days, if you wanted to try to remove that ancient landmark, you would have to take down stones. And when you take down stones, basically what you're trying to do is get through that wall or get through that that divider between you and your family. And this wall would provide safety. This wall would also provide people knowing there's a distinction. This is my property, and this is their property. And there is a hedge between us. Everyone understand the hedge? So when the Bible says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, back in those days, when someone dug a pit, the purpose for that would be typically you dig a pit because you're trying to catch animals, and you would dig a pit, and then you would take and lay brush over top of that. So when the animal ran past, it would fall in, and you would get an animal, maybe for a meal, or maybe if there's something on your property eating things, that would be the way to catch it. You could imagine maybe putting a net down, a trap. And then, of course, the breaking down the hedge. The Bible says, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And I brought a shovel here because I like to explain to you kind of what I mean by digging ditches. And digging ditches really kind of would be representative of this. It would be the things we waste our energy doing that are going to end up hurting us in the long run. It's when I wake up and do things that I know I shouldn't do, but I do, and I'm exerting my energy doing things that are absolutely meaningless. And I just brought a few of them. That might be things like an addiction. And I'm not naive enough to think in this room that there's no one in this room who has some addiction, whether it's to alcohol or to cigarettes, whether it's to drugs, whatever it might be, and it may be some different addiction, but something in your life that just has a stronghold in your life. And that would be something you do every day. It's almost as if you wake up and you say, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to just dig the ditch anyway. We exert our energy doing things. Lust. Me wanting something that God hasn't given me, or me having desires that are unbridled and wanting something for my life that God hasn't said yes to, or me wanting something for my life that God's absolutely said, no, I shouldn't have it. Lust, addiction. Bitterness. You know, I'm thankful in my life this hasn't been a struggle for me, but I've learned And I've heard in talking to people, there are some people that just are so bitter about something that happened many, many years ago, or maybe something that happened a few weeks ago. And the Bible says that we shouldn't let bitterness in our hearts. Let me pull the verse exactly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When we allow bitterness in our heart, in our life, we sometimes get this idea, it only affects me. But when we allow a root of bitterness, when it comes up, the Bible says many be defiled. Because a bitter spirit, a bitter attitude, I hope this isn't true, but if someone in your household has a bitter something they're holding on to, bitterness in their life, it affects more than just them. And I work with teenagers, and sometimes, you know, you can tell when there's something going on in families. And I wonder sometimes, I wonder if there's bitterness there between mom and dad or between kids and parents. But bitterness is one of those things we exert energy. And the funny thing about bitterness is that often we hold on to bitterness and anger because we want to. And later on we think back and say, why was I even upset about that? It was no big deal, but we're bitter for no reason. Laziness. This is something our teenagers and we've talked about a lot in the past year, but not being lazy. I like to work. I like to find something. I just don't think I'm the kind of person that could sit around and just say, I wonder what I'm going to do today. That's just not me. I just got a newer car, and we were laughing because I like just tinkering with my car in the driveway, and I thought, I don't have anything to play with now because the car's decent, and I don't have to fix anything on it. And Brother Kevin's not going to have to see me all the time in my car down there to fix something. But laziness, just being idle, just saying, you know what, not providing men for our families, or not taking care of the home, or not taking care of responsibilities, just a lazy spirit. Cheating. Now, this could be taken a lot of different ways. I was thinking more about young people, especially with this. But cheating, it's no big deal. But we cheat, we take something that's not ours, that's a way of digging a ditch. Anger. And I think this one often affects men more than women. But just having an angry spirit. And I know, again, anger is one of those things where we think it just affects me. But it doesn't. Have you guys ever been around someone who got angry and it's just the most uncomfortable feeling in the world? Like, I've been around husbands and wives where they got angry at each other visibly, and I just sit back and I don't even know what to say because it's just so awkward. Like, I want to step out, I want to crawl into a hole, can we get away from this? Because it affects other people. Anger. A poor attitude. You know those kind of people that walk around and it just looks like they're waiting for someone to ask them what's wrong? You know when they walk on the church, how are you? Good. And it's almost as if they have to be negative. But a poor attitude is digging a ditch. Unforgiveness. And this, of course, would go with bitterness, but just not forgiving. And here's the reason why you forgive. It's not because people deserve it. The Bible says we forgive for Christ's sake as He's forgiven us. How can we not forgive someone when Jesus Christ has forgiven us of all our debt? So unforgiveness. Lying. And again, this is one of those things that just becomes something you do once or twice, and all of a sudden it becomes a habit of just not telling the truth. I mean, being deceitful, being a person of guile, lying and then stealing. Now, here's what we often do. It may be one of those for you, it may be a bunch of them. And we just spend our life and we wake up and we say, you know what? I'm going to cheat again today. And it's almost like we walk outside of our house and we start digging ditches. And then we get to the end of the day and we're like, you know, I wasted my day digging a ditch of lying. Or you know what? Maybe it's bitterness. And we go to the corner of our house and we say, this is my property. And we dig ditches. And at the end of the day, we look back and we say, I wasted my day and I've been bitter, I've been angry, but I haven't done anything productive. And we have this idea that those ditches won't affect us. But listen to the verse. He that diggeth a ditch shall what? Fall into it. When we dig ditches, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We will fall into the ditches. And specifically in this passage, the Bible is referring to a lot of times in Scripture where people were trying to catch someone else and they dug ditches. And often God has a way of being ironic about this, but they'll often be caught with the exact same thing they're trying to catch someone else because they were trying to be deceitful and they were trying to lie. But the Bible says, he that diggeth the ditch shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent will bite him. And may I just say this? In our lives, teenagers, children, we have people in our lives that establish hedges for us. Teenagers, how many of y'all are thankful you have, and I want you to be honest, how many of y'all are thankful you have a mom or dad who has rules and you love them? How many of you guys have ever thought, you know what, I really don't like that rule? Have you ever felt that? You can be honest, it's okay. Parents, how many of y'all are thankful for rules now that you're older? How many of y'all are thankful that you look back, either you're thankful your parents did or you wish they would have given you more rules? Would you raise your hand? I look back at my life and I'm thankful, but I look back and I say, you know what? When my mom and dad said no, I didn't understand it all back then, but now I get they were building a hedge for me. But here's what every one of us want to do. Natural instinct of every human being is to say, there's a hedge, there's a wall, and I'm going to get as close to that wall as I can. And here's what we naturally want to do. We naturally say, well, I wonder what's on the other side of that wall. And so here's what we do. We break the hedge. When the Bible's talking about breaking hedge, what that typically means is you would take a stone and you would just take that stone out. And we do this. We look outside and say, wow, it looks, the grass is greener on the other side. We look out that hedge and maybe that hedge is a bush and we say, I'm just going to tear down that bush. And we have this idea that we can tear down the hedge and we can go out and then we can come back and everything's okay. But may I remind you of this? When you break down the hedge is broken. I talk to teenagers all the time. Of course, I'm a youth pastor. And I say to them, if you lose your innocence, you can't get it back. If you break down that hedge and do something with your body or look at something or listen to something, as many times as you want to go back to that hedge and say, Lord, I wish I never would have done that. When the hedge is gone, the hedge is gone. And you will spend the rest of your life doing one of two things if the hedge is broken. Either you will spend the rest of your life wishing you were back in the hedge, or you'll be back in your property and you'll be saying, I wonder if I can do that again. Because when the hedge is broken, the hedge is broken. And God says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, this is interesting, a serpent shall bite him. If you were reading the scriptures, Psalm and Proverbs, actually one place talks about a man who's lazy. He takes his hand and puts it up against a wall, and guess what's inside those walls, those brick walls, after they've been sitting for many, many years? Snakes. Isn't it interesting that God would use a serpent? When we think about a serpent, what's the first thing you naturally think of? Satan, right? Do you realize that there are hedges? And if we get too close to that hedge and start tearing down hedges and messing with those boundaries that people put up in our lives, we'll realize when we get in there, a serpent's there going to bite us. Remember what Satan said to God about Job? Haven't you put a hedge about him? And I'm thankful that we serve a God who hedges us, who protects us. And I'm thankful for every mom and dad, but here's a question I have for us. And I'm speaking as a parent, not as a youth pastor. Why is it that when we become adults, we suddenly think, I can live a life out without hedges? Why is it that growing up, we say to our kids, you can't do that because it's going to hurt you. But when we become adults, it's almost as if we think we have a license and we can do whatever we want and no one can tell me no. And I can live my life and you know what? I can go outside the hedge, but the serpent won't bite me. When God's word says, if you break the hedge, a serpent shall bite you. It's not an if, it's not a maybe, it is, it's going to happen. And so I'd like to speak to you just for a few minutes on this thought of broken hedges and the pits that follow. And I like to say, first of all, the building of the hedge. This, of course, is simply put, when you see a no trespassing sign or do not enter, you must stop and ask yourself the question, why is that sign there? I mean, if it says do not enter, danger, there's a reason why that sign is there, because there is danger. When our parents say to us, hey, you know what? It's not a good idea to do that. I'm going to say, no, you can't. And we go to them and say, why did you make that rule? Parents don't naturally say, I want to make sure your life is absolutely miserable. So here's the rules for this weekend. You're not going to have any fun. And I promise you, when you graduate this high school, you're never going to step back in church because I want you to hate life. It doesn't happen that way. But we build hedges. But adults, let's speak for just a second. Why is it in marriage that there are certain hedges we should never break? Why is it there are certain things that we should never say to our spouse? I'm not proud of this, but my parents are divorced. And so when I see the Spiveys singing together, my heart just melts because I'm so thankful that I've established and am establishing a Christian home. And by God's grace, my wife and I will be married to the day we die. I'm so thankful that that's what we're working toward. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but there are certain things in my house we would never say. For instance, we would never say the word divorce. Never. I'm never going to say, I'm going to leave you. I'm tired. I would never say those things because I recognize in my life I'm building a hedge around me and there's certain things I will not step past. There's certain things I will not do. For instance, in my family, I do not, as a man, ride in a car alone with another woman. Teenage girls, for instance, I would not say, girl needs to ride home. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm a youth pastor. You can trust me. I don't trust myself because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? But here's what we do as adults. Oh, you know what? It's just this one time and it's not going to affect me. And we have this idea that those hedges that our kids need, we don't. But those hedges are there for a reason. If you could imagine it this way, if there's a sign that says double line, if you cross the double line, you're coming into oncoming traffic. It's almost as if every human being has a natural desire to say, I wonder if I can do it right now. and they swerve out, and they swerve out, and they think if they go in oncoming traffic, it's not going to hurt them. Teenagers, unfortunately, have a lot of car accidents, and they naturally think it would work for me. I can pass this. I can do that. But what if there's a sign that says, bridge out ahead, certain destruction? Let's be blunt. You will die if you pass this sign going 50 miles an hour. And then here's us, driving our car. Oh, there's a sign. And we keep on driving. Now, that would be absolutely foolish, wouldn't it? But why is it in our lives there are hedges and there are places of safety that God says in His Word, don't do this, don't look at this, do not be bitter, do not be a person of lust, do not be angry. Why does God say those things? It's almost as if we say, God, you know what, I have this figured out. I can break down the hedge and there'll be no consequences for me. May I remind you of a few Bible characters who thought the same exact thing? David one night should have been at war, and David walks down his rooftop. He looks down and sees a woman bathing herself. And he has a thought. He says, this woman's beautiful. And his thought led to an action. He says to his men, go get her. And they said, isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah Hittite? And David, now an action, a thought, now he says, I don't care. And he does a deed. And he finds out that Bathsheba's pregnant. And so David now has to lie about it and cover it up. And David eventually ends up committing murder. And here's the question I ask for you. Where did all that start at? It started by one night David saying, hey, there's a hedge right in front of me, but you know what? It's no big deal if I just pull down that one stone and just have a look. Because that one look's not going to hurt me. But here's the problem. When we start breaking down hedges, we break down the wall of safety God put up in our life. The building of the hedge. Cities had hedges. Jericho was absolutely safe, wasn't it? I mean, can you recall the story when for 6 days Israel marches around Jericho? With no swords, they're not coming to battle. I mean, if you're in Jericho, are you laughing at them? I would be. I'd be looking at the wall saying, I mean, what are you going to do, blow on the wall? Day 7, it's got to be hot outside. They march on the city 7 times. I mean, the people in Jericho must be laughing their head off until all of a sudden the walls start coming down. When the walls came down, guess what? There was no safety. Because the hedge that they had built was gone. And when the hedge is gone, Scripture teaches us very clearly, when the hedge is gone, safety is gone, and certain destruction is on the other side of that wall. And Jericho faced it. David faced it. But again, here's the problem. All of us think, it's not going to happen to me. And I, as a teenager, I was at a camp called the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And a guy gave a lesson I will never forget to the day I die. It was called Pet Sins Become Killer Monsters. I'll never forget it. And here's the entire purpose of it. It was actually on pornography. And the entire premise of the lesson was this. We have sins that we think it's not going to affect me. It's just digging a ditch. It's not really going to hurt me. But those things, we think they're our pets. And we think we can handle them. We can do this. But eventually those things become killer monsters. Because the sins, the Bible teaches us. Let me find the verse. I want to read this to you. Proverbs chapter 5. Let me invite you to turn there. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Might I invite you to turn there with me? Proverbs chapter number 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 5 verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. That's a beautiful picture, but a scary one. In other words, when I sin, it's almost as if I start wrapping a cord around me and I say, oh, this isn't that tight. And the more I sin, it's almost as if I keep wrapping, and eventually I say, you know what? This sin isn't any fun anymore. I don't want to look at that anymore. I'm not going to have those thoughts. There's a relationship I'm having I shouldn't have. And we want to get out, but here's the problem. We can choose our sin, but we can't choose a consequence. And we get holding by the cords of our sin, and we get to the point where, and I'm not I'm not over 50, and so I don't understand what it's like maybe to be in the place of beginning to have grandkids and those things, but I understand as a young man as I am that at this point in my life right now, if I'm not careful, I can be holding by the cords of my sin now. And I can want to be as powerful as I possibly can, but remember Samson? Samson gave up the secret of his life to Delilah, and Samson went just as he did other times, and the Bible says he wist not the Lord had departed from him. I don't want to be a person who lives their life like this. Because God says we can live a life of liberty. God says we can live a life of freedom, not a bondage, a life that's free in Christ, the abundant Christian life. But if we play around with sin, if we play around with those hedges, if we say that hedge is not for me, it doesn't matter, I can do what I want to do, little by little, we're just being holden by the cords of our sin. The building of the hedge. Number two, I say this, the breaking of the hedge. If you turn back there to Ecclesiastes, I think it's interesting. The next verse gives us a little bit of insight. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And there's some interesting insight into how the hedge is broken. Now, Brother Wiggins more so than I, but I certainly enjoy getting on equipment and playing around and running over things. And like, for instance, last year after the monster truck, I got to help push the car. Brother Schuler helped me, and I think Jared is my lap. We got to push all the cars back by the road to get picked up. And Brother Wiggins got to pile them on top. I mean, I like doing that. So when I think about breaking down a hedge, I think, give me a bobcat and let's just go take it out. But I want you to notice that the Bible says we break down the hedge. Look at verse number 9. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Get the idea here? When you go to take down a wall back in those days, they didn't have power equipment. They took down their hedge one stone at a time. This is important to realize, because here's the point. When we go in our lives, we don't all of a sudden, as 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old people say, there's no boundaries in my life. I tore them all down. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens as a teenager, as a young adult, as a parent, saying, you know what? No one's going to tell me what I can and can't do. I'm going to take down this stone. And I'm going to watch this because it doesn't affect me. And I'm going to listen to this because it doesn't affect me. And no one can tell me how I'm going to treat my wife. I'm going to treat her however I want to. And we go around our life taking down hedges. We take down one stone at a time. And we look back someday, we look around us, and the safety net's gone. And we ask ourselves the question, why is the safety net gone? The safety net's gone because one day at a time we began to take down stones that God put up there for our safety. Removing of the hedge. And finally, the biting of the serpent. Verse number 8, a serpent shall bite him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 is a good verse to memorize. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm often reminded in my life that I am one decision away from reckoning and ruining my life, all of it. And I think that as we get older, we sometimes begin to get this idea that we're like exempt from bad things happening to us. We get this idea, well, I have a family now, or maybe you're a grandparent, and we have this idea that, you know, this is not going to happen to me. My marriage is good, everything's great, and we begin to miss church, we begin to miss our devotional life, we begin to miss things that are important to us, and we think it's no big deal. But every day we do that, you realize what we're doing, we're digging ditches and breaking down hedges. And when you dig ditches, you're going to fall into them someday. You know what teenagers and young adults like myself typically do? We spend our entire life grabbing a shovel and digging ditches. Lust, bitterness, anger, whatever that thing is. And then the entire rest of our life, we get right with God, and here's what we say. Ooh, I don't want to fall in that hole. We spend the entire rest of our life trying not to fall into what we built. And when we dig ditches, the Bible said we're going to fall into them. And teenagers, I say this to you all the time, but your teenage years can be the most wonderful time of your life. But if you do nothing but dig ditches and break down walls, may I tell you, heartache is on the way. And I would love to tell you that you can have fun as a teenager and do everything you want and it just goes away. But the Bible teaches us very, very clearly, sins of a lifetime begin in a person's youth. A person doesn't wake up all of a sudden one day and say, you know what, I'm gonna leave my wife and I'm gonna leave everything I have and I'm gonna go get drunk all the time and live at a bar. People don't wake up and do that. They wake up one morning and say, I'm gonna remove the hedge. I'm going to remove one stone. I'm going to dig a ditch today, and it's not going to affect me, because they do that for a lifetime, and finally they look back, and it's all gone. I think about a man who, I'm sure you've heard stories. I've heard friends who have grandparents who in their 60s and 70s and get a phone call that their grandparents are getting divorced after 50 years of marriage. And my heart breaks. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But do you know what? What it teaches me? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm reminded each and every day of my life that I am one look, I am one phrase, I am one deed, I am one thought, I am one action away from doing something that could cost me everything. And when I live that way, you say, well, yeah, that's a negative way to live. You may think that, but you know what it does for me? It makes me realize this: I cannot rely on myself. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But when I'm not walking the Spirit, what am I going to do every day? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. At camp, we had the opportunity to hear some great preaching. And maybe these are some of yours. Maybe one of these you can relate to. And I'd invite you to consider like this. Maybe you say, you know what, lying, no one really knows I do this. I just can't stop. It's just the way I am. I mean, I just can't stop lying. Or maybe there's unforgiveness in your life and you say, you know what, Brother Light, there's unforgiveness and I just am not ready to get rid of it. And you say, I'm going to keep my bag. A poor attitude, maybe it's anger. Maybe you're a man or a woman and you say, you know what, God just won't help me. I've been this way my entire life. It's just the way I am. And we say, I'm just going to hold that in my bag. Cheating or laziness, whatever it is for you, lust, addiction. And we put these things in our bag and here's what happens. We zip it up and think, no one's going to ever find out about it. And we live our life like this. Our life is like a bag and we're so scared that someone may find out who we really are. We're so scared that someone may find out what we really do when we say we're doing something else. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and there is something in your life that shouldn't be there and you live your life thinking, I wonder if they'll ever find out. Hey, I've been there. I played with sin before. I thought it was okay to do that and just get away with it. And you know what it was like? Anytime someone in authority asked me a question, I was thinking, I wonder if they know. I wonder if they know what I did. I remember as a teenager doing things I shouldn't do and breaking rules, and the principal would talk to me and I'd be looking at them like, I wonder if he knows what I did. Because we live our life scared, don't we? Maybe you're doing something that your spouse has absolutely no idea, and you're fearful every time. Maybe you can't look your spouse in the eyes. Maybe you think sometimes, I wonder if they know, and maybe there's absolutely no good communication there in your marriage. May I tell you what God wants you to do? Our preacher camp was so eloquent doing this. He said we should live our lives with an open bag. In other words, if in my life right now there's lying, I go to the altar and I confess it, and I get it right and I get that out of my bag. If I know tonight that there's laziness in my life, I don't just hold on to it and say, you know, it's not going to affect me. I say, Lord, I need your help with this. And going to God and saying, Lord, I need your help, is you saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own, which you can't. Whatever it is for you, may I encourage you tonight to do this, because here's the goal in my life. I want to show it to you, and I brought a kind of funny illustration to do it. My goal in my life is to have an open bag. And I brought with me tonight a Buzz Lightyear pillow. But there's a reason why I brought this pillow. I think in my life, there's been times where I have dealt with sin. And of course, on a daily basis, we all struggle with sin. But times in my life where there's more seasons of it, where it's just a struggle battle. And I've often thought about this. I've often thought about the fact that if I do something, and if you allow me to use the word stupid, foolish, it doesn't just affect me. You say, Bilal, you worry about losing your job? I'm concerned about that, but there's something much more important to me. And that's this. Exodus chapter 6 says that parents are supposed to teach their children. And it's my job not just to teach my children, but my children's children. And I brought this pillow at night because you know what's the greatest in the entire world? Is when you go to bed at night, have you ever been there and there was guilt? You're thinking about something you did you shouldn't have done. You can't sleep because there's just not a clear conscience. And you lay there and you toss and turn all night long. And maybe your spouse is next to you and you're thinking, I wonder if I can tell them. I wonder what they'll do if I tell them that I do this and they don't know about that. Or maybe it's a boss and you've been lying or cheating and stealing and you can't look them in the eyes. You know what I want in my life? I want to have a clear conscience. That when I lay my head in my pillow at night, I'm not worried about who might open my bag and find out what's in there. But I'm saying, Lord, as best as I know, I'm not perfect, but my bag's open. My cell phone, my wife often will grab my cell phone. I go to Bible clubs and different things, and I'm gone sometimes for hours at a time, up in Roanoke or in Boyd doing something. And my wife often will say, Jesse, can I look at your cell phone? And you know what I don't say? Why? You know what I realize? That's my wife. And I want to have an open relationship. And the first time I say to her, why do you want to look at my cell phone? It begins to get this defensive mechanism that, why can't you? That's my wife. I love her. With all my heart. And I want to have an open bag with my wife, but more important than an open bag with my wife, wouldn't it be great to have an open bag with the Lord? Amen. And not say, you know, I've heard a message on that, and for years I've given up. May I tell you what the camp we learned? If we're not reading our Bible, we're not praying, we're not walking the Spirit. If we're skipping church all the time, we say, well, it's no big deal to miss church a time or two. May I tell you what you're doing for your family? You're taking down a stone. You're breaking down the hedge. And we say to our kids, you know what, I know we just missed a couple times, but we don't get this, that our kids are so very smart. And we say to our kids, don't do that, and they watch us do it, we might as well just not even say it. Because they're watching our lives, and our talk is not anywhere near as loud as our walk is. But here's the reason I brought this pillow. As a parent, it reminds me that I have two sons and a daughter. And when I go to bed at night, I want to have a clear conscience. I want everyone to know that between the Lord and I, things are right, and between my fellow man, things are right. But I also want to be reminded that if I don't get a hold of my life, I have two boys and a girl who are watching their daddy. And I could not let laziness just let it go, or lust, or whatever, anger, or bitterness, or unforgiveness, and I can say it's no big deal, but here's what I'll never have. I'll never have this clear conscience. And I'll never be able to think about my kids and think, you know what, they've seen a father and a mother who love the Lord and who aren't perfect, but are doing their best to follow God. May I just invite you tonight? May I invite you to have this pillow? And here's what I mean by that. Tonight, if God's speaking to your heart, may I just invite you to do business with Him? And to ask God, what is it in your life that is not allowing you to have an open bag? What is it in your life that when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you're wondering if you're going to get caught? And here's my challenge for you. Whatever comes to mind is whatever's in your bag. And may I encourage you tonight to be reminded of this? We serve a God who is rich in mercy, who is great in forgiveness. And you say, Brother Jesse, I've messed up so many times. But you know what? God, who is rich in mercy, with great love with He's loved us. If you'll come to God and ask for forgiveness, I promise you, God will help you. God will give you forgiveness, and God will give you victory to live the Christian life and to live a life with an open bag and a clear conscience, knowing that there's people watching you all the time. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I don't want to make the invitation longer than it needs to be, but may I just ask you this question? In our lives, how many of you always say, well, the Lord is my witness, there's things in my life that I'm digging ditches and I'm breaking down hedges, and I don't want to know what they are, but would you say this? God has my attention tonight, and God's dealing with me. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? God has my attention tonight. May I just tell you, the altar's open, and if you want to do business with God tonight, I encourage you, come get the open bag. Let's all stand together, and we'll turn to page 155. We have a word of prayer, and the altars are open. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to look into your word. And God, I confess first and foremost that I'm not perfect, and Lord, in my life, there's always things, Lord, that I want to do better. But Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, you've been working in my life. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to have an open bag, to have a clear conscience. Lord, I pray tonight that you would do business in people's hearts, Lord, who you are under conviction. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would drive this thought deep in our minds to live a life with safety nets, Lord, to live a life not digging ditches. Help us to follow you and to live with a clear conscience. In Jesus' name, amen.